The reason that we have been talking so much about this idea of rebooting or a whole new way to think is because we've been using Philippians 4 and verse 8 as our theme for the remainder of the year. And in that, it talks about the idea of meditating upon certain things. And so we have to begin, just as the Scriptures do, with understanding that there is a mindset that those who are victorious are going to have. This is our last lesson this month on the idea of rebooting the way that we think and changing the way that we think. But by way of a review, remember that we talked about Romans 12 and verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That this is not something that is a passive exercise. It is one that you enter into deliberately and purposefully. And so to achieve that goal, you have to develop a spiritual mindset. You have to rid your heart of certain things that cause it to be very, very carnal in nature and redirect it to those spiritual things instead, which are so much more eternal in nature and will give us a lot more of the nature of Christ. With God's help, we can win with that because we know that we are constantly in a struggle, even with our own thoughts. Sometimes we have our own imaginations that we spend way too much time in, that we spend way too much time in our own heads instead of in the Word of God. We spend way too much time in our own heads instead of in counsel from others, and especially those who probably don't agree with you on some things, so that you can be challenged by those things. We have to develop the mindset that wants to be purposeful in our direction toward our God, and God can help us with that. And so what we looked at last week was this idea of meditation. Meditation is not something that is a passive thing, but one in which you actively engage in. You purposely, through things like singing, through things like study, through things like digging in, through things like prayer, you dig in deeply to the Word of God to see what it says, and then you make that application to your life. That's what the word meditation is really all about. It's not something that we just sit back on. And so if we exercise all of ourselves toward this, hopefully that will give us that kind of faith that the Bible talks about that's a very victorious faith. In Psalm 68 that was read for us just a few moments ago, it's a really amazing psalm because it portrays our God in a military sense, that He is going forth as a conquering God before all of His enemies. And David wants Him to rise up, O God. What's interesting about this, and you may not know it, but your Bible probably has a footnote, that's from Numbers 10, verses 35 and 36. That first verse, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let those also who hate Him flee before Him. That's from Numbers 10, 35 and 36. The context of Numbers 10, 35 and 36 that this psalm is referring back to is when Moses and the Israelites were going across the deserted wilderness lands. And they are journeying toward the promised land. But as they are journeying toward the promised land, they've got the Ark of the Covenant. They've got the place where God's testimony, where God Himself has His power encapsulated, if you will, in their minds. And so as this Ark of the Covenant is going before them, when they would take it out, this is one of the things that they would say as they would go into these places. Let the enemies of God flee, because God has arrived. And it doesn't matter who the enemy is, and it doesn't matter the place where it's at. If that's the place where God is, no enemy is going to be able to stand. And so even in our thinking, think of it this way. If God's presence is there, if we develop this spiritual mindset, if we fill our hearts and minds with the things that God has given to us through singing, through prayer, through studying His Word, through all these types of things that we engage in that are meditation, if we fill our hearts with that, there is no enemy that can remain there. Let the enemies of God flee. That needs to be something that I reiterate to myself constantly. It should be one of the first things that I think about in the morning when I rise up out of my bed and I start the day. That God's presence is here. Let the enemies of God flee. Let them evaporate like smoke. And so all these things that go through my head that do not help me to become victorious in my faith, God is there to dispel. So this psalm, Psalm 68, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let those who hate Him flee before Him. Read it this way, maybe. Let God arise, let these evil thoughts be scattered, let these things that cause us to hate flee before Him. Let those who are against, those thoughts that are against the ways of God, flee from before Him. Just like it is that smoke is driven away, so drive these thoughts away. As wax melts before the fire, let these wicked thoughts, let these wicked ideas in my head, let these evil things that I'm having in my mind that are going through them melt away and perish at the presence of God. Those are the types of things that are encapsulated in this idea of victorious faith. Because we know in the Scriptures that having faith is so very vital. Hebrews 11 verse 6 makes it extremely clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. That if a person wants to come to God, he must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Often when we look at that passage, though, we kind of glance over it, that that's kind of a general idea or a general principle that's being talked about. That, yeah, I believe that God is. I believe that He's going to reward me if I diligently seek Him. But do we really understand what that means to really believe in God? 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, where we're mainly getting the idea behind this particular lesson, John says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And so when Hebrews 11 verse 6 is talking about faith, it's not talking about some like a casual faith. It's not talking about some casual belief. It's not even talking about somewhat trusting in God. It's talking about trusting in God so much that your faith overcomes the world. Our faith overcomes the world. Anything that the world throws at you, anything that you experience in the world, anything that the world may put before you to cause doubt and suspicion about your God, your faith can overcome it. That's what real faith is about. That's what victorious faith is all about. We have passages like Ephesians 6 and verse 15 where Paul tells us that we are to take up the shield of faith by which we can quench how many of the fiery darts of Satan? All of them. In other words, there is nothing that Satan can hurl at you that your shield of faith will not protect you from. There is nothing that the devil can send your way that your shield of faith will not protect you from. That's what victorious faith is all about. Because victorious faith is not because it's your shield, but it's only your shield because of who gave it to you? God. And because it's God's armor that was given to you, it is able to protect you. And so your faith is not just in a shield that you came up with. Your faith is in the shield of God. That kind of faith is a saving faith, and that kind of faith is what we call a victorious faith. We know from Romans 10 and verse 17 that this kind of faith is exactly founded, and it is absolutely obtainable through, as Romans 10, 17 says, the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from that Word. We look at that many times, we say, well, that's what God says, and so that is the truth on that matter. And again, I think casually a lot of times we just gloss over it. But you don't arrive at victorious faith unless that word becomes something that deeply affects you. That it causes you to stand in the midst of the battle. To press yourself toward the fight. To stare the enemy in the eye and say, I will not back down. And to say, as we're going to look at in just a few moments, this battle belongs to the Lord. Let the enemies of God run, even if they're in my own head. Let the enemies of God melt, even if they're on my own thoughts. Because our God is victorious. Our God is the one who defends the fatherless. He is the one who stands and reaps proper judgment with those who have no family. He takes those who are displaced and He makes them a home, because our God is about victory. He is not about defeat. He is not about hanging our heads and saying, oh, woe is me, or oh, woe is us. Our God is a victorious God, and He leads us to victory. Romans 10:17, when it talks about faith coming from hearing and hearing from the Word of God, let's hear one place back in Nehemiah chapter 8 about the effect that the Word of God had. Nehemiah, as you remember, is a book that's written during the time that they've come back from captivity and that they're rebuilding the walls, and there's a lot of really positive things that are going on, and that they're trying to rebuild these things that have been neglected and have fallen down over a large amount of time. However, they are not without their enemies, and there are many people who try to distract from the work by making charges and say, well, let's come over here and talk about these things for a while. And Nehemiah's like, you know what, I'm about a great business. I'm about a great work. I don't need to be distracted with you, because I know what you're doing over there. You're trying to trap me. And so there's a lot of enemies that are trying to take away from this work that's being done. However, Nehemiah and the people have a mind to work. And that's what faith is about. That they had dedicated themselves. They had directed their minds. This is what we're supposed to be doing, so let's be about doing it. And they accomplished it in a short period of time. Now, me and Nehemiah chapter 8, and starting at verse 8, it says that they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, when you get the sense of it, when you understand what it is that's read, notice what happened to them. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord, of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The thing about faith is it's a funny thing. When you read the Word of God and you understand what it is saying, when you get the sense of it, it can really make you feel bad about yourself. You can read the Word of God and say, you know what, there's been a lot of things I've been neglecting. There's been a lot of things in my life that should not be there. And it's been there for a long period of time. There are so many things messed up in my life that I haven't even thought about those things in years. I had no idea how messed up I was in my life. And so you can read those things and you think that God is coming down on you, that God is telling you that you are my enemy, that I hate you, that I can't stand you. And because of all these things, you've got all this misery and sorrow because you've asked for all of it. Yeah. But God's point is not just to make you feel bad about that, but that you might understand that our God is holy, and our God is merciful, and our God is gracious, and that He is loving, and He is forgiving, and He is long-suffering. And so that day in which they were receiving those things, it was not so that they could just go around sorrowing. It's time to move past sorrow. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Because it's a call back to their remembrance that God founded this people on the concept of victory, parting a sea and drowning an entire nation's army. That He brought them through all sorts of hardships and difficulties as they went through the desert. And even when they were faithless, God was faithful. And no matter what it was that they went through, God said, "I am your God, and you are my people." Faith is supposed to give us joy. The sorrow that we may have over the things that we go through, and in particular the things that we have done in our lives, are supposed to give way to things. So again, let the thoughts that hinder you in that victory flee. Let the thoughts that hinder you from being what God would have you to be melt away with the heat of God's presence. Because God is there, and He is with you. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Brethren, it is our faith. That's what true victorious faith is really all about. And that is, as we've made reference to several times now, it is rooted in God's faithfulness. There are so many passages that talk about our God being a steadfast God. In Numbers, chapter 23, in verse 9, there's a very short phrase that's in the, or verse 19 rather, in the midst of this song, or this oracle rather, this prophecy that Balaam is giving. He takes up his oracle in verse 18. And in verse 19 he says this, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Our God is a steadfast God. He's not like us that when He says things, He's kind of speaking off the top of His head about that particular thing. That it is something that He has predetermined for from before the foundation of the world. And it is outside the constraints of time and space. And that what God has said is not just good for one generation, but for all generations. It is not something that's only for one certain culture, but all cultures. And so what God has given to us is something that none of us can say, "Yes, God meant that for you, but He did not mean it for me." Our God is not like a man that He should lie or say something and not perform it. If God has promised it, brethren, He's going to do that thing. And because of that, it doesn't matter the storm. It doesn't matter the turmoil. God doesn't change. It doesn't matter what my thoughts are. I can always get grounded and rooted and firmly established once again on where God is at. And again, where God is at, what happens to the enemies? They flee. What happens to the enemy? They melt like wax before His heat. Because God is steadfast. He is immovable. And because of that, I can trust in Him. And therefore, I can be steadfast. I can be immovable. God has given me the resources to always be abounding, so I can always be abounding. I don't have to think like someone who's constantly being defeated by life. And that's why when we think about what faith is all about and this victorious way of thinking is all about, it overcomes the doubt and the worry and the fear that we often experience. In Matthew 6, toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He gives this discourse about the idea of worrying, and He says, don't worry. But He doesn't even apply it just in a general sense. He says, don't worry about even what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Don't even worry about the necessities of life, He says, because God can take care of the fields that are out here, the grass. He can array them with all these flowers. But you know what's going to happen to it? It's all going to be cut down for nothing. Kind of like those things you're worrying about. Kind of like those things that you're thinking about adorning yourself with and that you really need all of those things. God knows what you have need of. Trust in Him. Seek Him first and all these things shall be added to you. That's what true victorious faith is all about. And it doesn't matter. We looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not too long ago. And it didn't matter whether or not they were going to be delivered from that fiery furnace or not. They were not going to bow to the image that king had put up. Not going to do it because they had faith in their God. God chose to deliver them. Great, that's a wonderful thing. But if not, hey, we're just going to be with Him that much sooner. But we are not going to bow down. That's victorious faith. Daniel knew that he could be thrown into the den of lions by just simply going and praying as he had done in times before. I have no doubt that Daniel understood that he knew that he was being targeted by those things that were happening. And so what did Daniel do? He went back to his house, he opened his window, and he prayed. You want to persecute me for being one of God's people, for serving my God? Go for it. Because my God's going to drive you out, and He's going to melt you down. Doesn't matter what you do to me, because it's not about me. It's about Him. How could we do such a thing as bowing to that image? How could we do such a thing to not pray to our God? How can we do such a thing as to give in to these thoughts that go through our head and dishonor who our God is? That's really the point. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about the God that we serve. Do we trust Him or not? And does the world around us know whether or not we trust Him or not? That's really the point. Because when I am trying to rededicate my mind, even death itself should not be something that causes me to stumble in my faith. Jesus was made like His brethren in Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14. He was made like His brethren, that in the flesh He might suffer these things, that He might, not only as Peter says, be an example, but that He might conquer him who had the power of death and deliver us who through this fear of death were constantly walking around in bondage. But see, we die 1,000 deaths a day, don't we? Other than just that ultimate death. Oh no, what's going to happen if? What's going to happen if I don't make it through this next light and it turns red and makes me late for work? What's going to happen if my boss doesn't like this last thing that I did? What's going to happen if my kids are in this particular social group or that particular social group? What's going to happen if, what's going to happen, we die 1,000 deaths a day because we don't think like victorious people. We think that every turn has somebody else who's going to get us, has some other situation that's going to destroy us, has some other situation that's going to tear our families apart and destroy the nation, and a giant comet's going to come out of space and destroy the entire world, and it's got my name on it. We die 1,000 deaths every day because we don't think like victorious people. Brethren, our faith is what overcomes the world. And we are not to be in fear, and we're not to live fearful lives. We are victors because of the One who has gained that victory for us. One of the greatest examples of this, and this is a story that I know that we know so well, it's one that we love, it's one that I dearly love thinking about our kids when they were small, and you know, it's always the one they want to go back to. Which story you want to do tonight? David and Goliath. Why? Because I get to hit Orton in the head with a piece of paper. And it's just one of those things that's fun to act out and to play out. Because when you look at the story, it seems to be this story, it's the story of the underdog. Everybody always says, well, that's a David and Goliath situation. And if we're not careful, we are prone to think that this story is about David and Goliath. And it's not. We might be prone to think, well, it's a story about David and Saul. Because David was willing to go to battle, but the king Saul was not. The story is not about that. This is a story about Jehovah versus Dagon. It's about the true God or idols. That's what this battle is between. And when we're going through these battles in our minds and trying to refocus our thoughts on what is truly most important and what we truly should be meditating upon, this is not a battle between you and someone else. This is not a battle between you as a leader in one party and someone else as a leader in another party. This is a battle between the true God and the idol I've set up in my mind. That's the real battle. And that's the one that we have to let God win. And we're not going to win it if we don't start thinking like victors, the way that David did in this story. So to briefly go through some of the story, as you know it so very well, you remember that David is the young shepherd. And when he comes down, he's coming down in verse 11 to bring his brothers some food. And in verse 11 it says that when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So Saul and all of Israel, when this battle scene has drawn up, they're all afraid. But David comes down and he sees these things because he's brought food. And in verses 24 and 25 of this, it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man," talking of Goliath, "they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Now that sounds a lot like Psalm 68. Except in Psalm 68, and in Numbers, it's talking about God. But these people are doing it in the presence of a man. You see how the wording is very similar? Because instead of being afraid of our God and trusting in Him to win the victory, because it says all the enemies will flee, instead they're fleeing from before a man. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give him his father's house, exempt him from the taxes in Israel." And David said, "Say what? Really? Taxes enough? You know, deliver some taxes may be good enough." The thing about it is that it didn't matter what kind of enticement the king was offering. "I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this." None of it was enough for somebody else to go out there and fight that giant. But one man, because he had faith in God, was willing to. How much more valuable is faith than everything the world can offer you? Even not paying taxes. That is the true value of what faith is all about. You couldn't pay me enough to go through that situation, but by faith we might have to, and by faith we can. That's the value of faith. And so all these other fears that were floating around, David didn't share in that. And so we need to be real careful about sharing our fears with others to the extent that we make others fearful. And when those things are being shared with us about being so fearful and how devastating and tragic things are, brethren, we need to let one another know, brother, sister, our faith has overcome the world. We can stand in the midst of whatever it is. We don't share in those fears that others have. That's the way a victor thinks. In verses 28 and through 30 of First Samuel 17. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the fight." In other words, you've come down just to see a big battle. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. And so one of the things that a victor will not do also, they're not going to be slowed by mistreatment. You ever felt that way? That somebody said something about you they don't like you, they treat you spitefully or whatever it may be. Seems like everything ought to be okay. I've come to bring you some bread. No, you came down here to see a big fight. Really? What have I done now? What have I done now? You know, it seems like I just can't win with you, is the idea. But again, you can. And so what does David do? He turns to another. Sometimes the Bible talks about shaking the dust off your feet, not throwing your pearls before swine, those types of things. We need to understand that there are going to be occasions where people just aren't going to like us. They're not going to like you. And they're always going to have something against you. And it's going to be that idea, what have I done now? But just like David, let me turn to another. Let me talk to someone else and see what's happening here. But as victors, we don't give in to such things. Because no matter how someone else views us, no matter how someone else may mistreat you, David was still David. And David said, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for me to be here? And isn't there a reason why I'm asking this? I mean, there's a giant out there defying our God. You're a soldier. You're doing nothing about it. The king's doing nothing about it. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for me to be asking about these things? It doesn't matter the mistreatment. Your faith overcomes the world. Also, in 1 Samuel 17, in verses 32 through 39, so then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I almost want to interpret that better you than me, because Saul was not willing himself to go. So Saul clothed himself with his armor, and he put on the bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. One of the things that a victor does, he's going to encourage others. He goes to the king. He goes to the one who really should be fighting the battle. And he says, look, don't be disheartened. Don't let everybody else be disheartened. I'll go out there and fight them. I'll do it. Well, you can't do it. I mean, you're a kid. You're a youth. It's not about, I mean, I fought lions and bears. And it was God who delivered me from those things. This uncircumcised Philistine is not going to be able to stand out there. But the enemies of God, let the enemies of God flee. Let them melt away like wax. People will tell you, you can't get past what you're thinking. You can't get over it. Or maybe better yet, they'll say, I sympathize with where you're coming from. Yeah, who could deal with a situation like that? You've killed other things before. You've destroyed other thoughts. This uncircumcised thought in your head is no different. And it needs to be destroyed. That's what victory is about. And so don't be disheartened. And we need to encourage one another in the midst of that fight. We don't have to take up the armor that other people use. David says, I haven't tested any of these. But here's what I've tested. God delivered me. I know that for sure. So let me go into battle with that. You look down at verses 41 through 44. And it says this. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. A victor is not going to be intimidated. No matter what it is, what insults are thrown that person's way, no matter what it is that the person tries to degrade us by, a victor is not going to be intimidated. And you see this with David as well, because the next several verses are some of the most amazing things and victorious sounding things in all of the Scripture. In verses 45 and following, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you,'" he doesn't say anything about armor. He doesn't even say anything about a sling and the stones. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know." And this is the reason, not because David wanted a following, not because David wanted a name for himself, but that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so when this battle happens, you remember that David got up and he ran toward that Philistine. He could not wait to get into the middle of that battle. Because you defy the armies of God, you defy God himself, you curse me by my God, and you say you're going to deliver me, you have no idea who you're fighting. You see some young boy here, you're not fighting this young boy, you're fighting the Lord of hosts, whose name you have dared to put upon your lips, and you're going to curse? He will deliver you into my hands this day. Brethren, if we had that same type of mindset toward the things that we think that are contrary, how much better would it be? That we're afraid to fight Goliath because he is so much bigger and taller and stronger than anyone else. And Saul, who is already head and shoulders above all of us anyway as the army, is not going out there to fight. And some young boy? You mean just by using the Scriptures, just by using this thing we call meditation and all that kind of stuff, singing songs to myself throughout the week and that kind of thing, you mean that's the way I'm supposed to fight this battle? I need armor. I need a sword. I need at least a sling in my hand. And our minds tell us, who are you to come against this great thing that you, this great demon in your mind that you've been working with and fighting against all these years? Who do you think you are that you're going to win? This is who I think I am. This is who I know you are. I come to you with the power and strength that my God has given. And he will deliver you into my hand this day. I will no longer be held captive by you. For 40 days, this giant has been out there making this threat, making this call, intimidating God's army for 40 days. And for 40 days, the children of Israel do not know if they're going to be slaves of the Philistines or scattered in the wilderness and lose their lives. For 40 days, they don't know what's going to happen because no one has enough faith to go out there in the name of God and strike that giant down. How much longer, how many more days am I going to have these things in my mind before I rise up and run toward that battle and cast this Philistine down? That's what victorious thinking is about. That's what capturing our thoughts, overthrowing these arguments in our own minds even, bringing every thought into captivity, that is what it's about. It's about going out there in the name of the Lord and in the power of His might and taking up His shield of faith and fighting that battle. And it doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. You can be victorious. That's what we learn from David and Goliath. That's how we make application of what we've been talking about. And brethren, we can win that battle if we'd have that same level of faith. Because we know that the real victor is God. God is the real champion. That battle was not between David and Goliath. It was not between David and Saul. It was between Jehovah and Dagon. And we know what happened to Dagon, don't we? He kept falling over on his face. Because let the enemies of God flee and let them melt away like wax. Let that be our prayer about these thoughts that we're trying to bring into captivity. Let them flee before the presence of God. Let them melt away like wax. Let them be like the dust that blows away. And let's dedicate ourselves to thinking about those things as we'll start next month. Those things that are actually true. Those things in the next month that are noble. And as we go forth through the rest of the year, let's dedicate our minds to those things instead. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. The question I want to leave with you is this. Are you thinking like a victor? I pray that you are, and I know that many of you are. I personally know the battles that many of you have fought, and you have been so courageous and strong in the midst of that battle. Keep that good work up. Encourage your brethren in whatever battles and struggles they may be going through as well. And let us stand strong for our Lord, because He is the one who gives the victory. If you're subject to the invitation because you doubt God's love, This song that we're going to sing now, Jesus Loves Me, is one that's very familiar. And just like the story of David, it teaches a great lesson. Your God loves you. Come to Him that He might give you deliverance. If we can help you, let us know as together we stand and sing.